Let's read together. John chapter 3. And we said last week that we were going to look at tonight what it means to be born again. So let's read together. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" But Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen, and that his works may be carried out in God." So we're going to be starting in 4 weeks' time a new series on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous, well-read, and well-studied passages in the Bible. That will be the week after the 17th of July, so that'll be the 24th of July that we'll begin in that series. Between then and now, we have 4 weeks, including tonight. And tonight we said we wanted to look at this topic of what it means to be born again. And next week, James is going to be ministering. The week after that, Joel is going to be ministering. Lauren and myself are going to be away on some leave up in Plettenberg Bay. And then on the 17th of July, we'll be back into the main auditorium. And my good friend, the ginger, Gabe Phillips, who is leading a church out in Tableview, he's going to be coming and ministering to us. So that's on the 17th of July. And so that's just a heads up of what's going to be happening. And then on the 24th of July, we're going to be starting a 10-week series on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to do some preparing, kind of preparing yourself for that, you can begin to read that and maybe get one or two books and begin to just meditate on that passage of Scripture. You'll find that in the Gospel of Matthew. But tonight we want to focus on this particular passage. It's quite a lengthy passage. John chapter 3, and we want to look at this question of what does it mean to be born again. Now, for various people, the phrase "born again" means different things. And so tonight, I think we need to kind of establish what Jesus means when he says to Nicodemus in this passage, "You must be born again." What does Jesus mean? And I think to kind of establish, first of all, what Jesus means, we have to kind of understand what some of us might understand that means. I've been in a few conversations with some folk when the phrase to be born again to them means to become something of a serious Christian. I've been in a number of conversations where someone has said to me, they have come from somewhat of a Christian background, and they say to me, "Mark, I really know that it's important to be born again, but I'm just not ready yet." And so as I've begun to talk to them and try to explain to them why you don't need to be ready to be born again, you just need to look to Jesus to be born again, I discover that what they mean when they say to be born again is that they mean to be born again means to become a really radical kind of on fire, church going all the time type of Christian. And so they've associated that type of a lifestyle with someone who says that they're born again, and so all they're saying is, "I'm not yet ready to do that." So for some people tonight, maybe that's what it means to be born again. For some people, the phrase "born again" carries, I think, a bit of a stigma to it. It's almost a reference to a certain type of Christian. Maybe a phrase that might go along with the born again Christian is the happy clappy Christian. I don't know if I'm poking any holy cows here tonight, but. And so for some people, the phrase "born again" is almost, you know, "I'd rather be called a justified Christian," or "I'd rather be called a renewed Christian," or "I'd rather be called a regenerated Christian." But to be called a born again Christian almost carries a stigma and a connotation with it, where there's a certain type of Christian who doesn't really have his head screwed on all the time. So maybe for you, there's a phrase in, for you, you've carried the connotations of that's what it means to be born again. Or maybe, and I think that the phrase "to be born again" is used generally speaking in our workspaces and in our lives that we live in the city, the world that we interact with. Generally speaking, sometimes people will say, "I feel like I've been born again," just means like I have a new lease in life. Or "I met this person and they're amazing. I feel like I've been born again. I feel like I've got life for new and life afresh," and it's really just kind of a reference to or a way of saying, "Oh, you guys are going to get really hot there. I look heated. You up for it? Okay." So for these folks to say that they're going to be born again is like saying that I've been given a new lease of life. For some people, it's just a way of describing Christians. And so, for example, there's a group over in America called the Barna Group who does research around how Christians behave, and they'll make statements like this, and they'll say their research has shown that born again Christians get divorced just as much as non born again Christians, or just as much as people who aren't born again. And for them, what they're really saying is they're just using the phrase "born again" to refer to kind of Christians. But as I said tonight, what we want to ask ourselves the question, what we want to try and establish, if Jesus is the one who coined the phrase. Do you know what happens with English language is you start a phrase and then it can kind of like lose its meaning or it can change its meaning. So with all of that in mind and with all of those kind of connotations, if Jesus is the one who coined the phrase, then tonight we want to look at what Jesus was meaning when he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." What was Jesus meaning when he said that? But before we get there, I want to just comment on another verse that we read and the verses that flow from that. If not the most famous verse in the Bible, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life." And so before we look into what it means to be born again, I just want to spend some time on this particular passage and the verses that flow from it. I think it would be fair to say that above all else, the human heart craves love. The human heart craves to be loved, to be accepted, to be embraced. All of our love stories, all of our great love stories, the type of Romeo and Juliet type stories, are stories of love that stand despite the circumstances, of love that holds us together, of love that supports us. And when we lose a loved one, when we lose someone that we love, in so many cases, we feel like our world is crumbling and dissipating and becoming undone because we are losing that love. And I think it would be fair to say that the greatest craving of our hearts is to be loved, to be accepted, to be embraced, to be welcomed. Who doesn't want that? Now, I know some of us are introverts like me, and sometimes big crowds of people, we're not too keen on them, and We find it hard to engage with people continually, because it's quite tiring. But even for us super extroverts, we like being loved. It's just the way we like being loved is slightly different. But you see, every single one of us tonight, our greatest human kind of need and desire is to be accepted, to be embraced, to be loved. And I'm not sure tonight what words have been spoken over you. I'm not sure tonight if you carry anything from maybe your time in high school, or maybe your time growing up with some mean siblings or some insensitive parents, or maybe you have right now, you're dealing with someone really hard in the workplace, a colleague or a boss who has a sharp tongue and speaks sharply over you, towards you, and that tonight you're carrying something of an image about yourself which has been put upon you because of what others have said or thought about you. And it might be tonight that you're here tonight and you have a great image. You have a great self-image, and that's fantastic. I hope it's not too high, but that's fantastic. But wherever you are tonight, if you're here tonight and there's something in your heart that's carrying something of a self-image that is weak, and something of a sense that you're not good enough, that you don't match up, that you're never good enough, that you've never matched up, this verse, for us, for all of us, and for those of us tonight who find ourselves in that place, this verse is a verse that can shatter everything that people have spoken over us. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. This verse, when Jesus said it, was an earth-shattering verse, because up until this point, the Jewish people had only ever thought that God loved them. If you go and read the Old Testament, there are opportunities for people to come into the people of God. But there is a very clear kind of, and it wasn't because it was God's heart for them, but what happened was the people began to believe that they were God's special people, and of course they were. But they had misinterpreted that and began to believe that God's love was for them and them only. And in fact, they believed things like, the Jewish person in this day believed things like that if a Gentile, a non-Jewish lady was in labor, it would be wrong to help her give birth to a child, because all you would be doing was helping another sinner doomed to destruction come into the world. And so there was such animosity, there was such a sense of upper class, a sense that we're the chosen people, a sense of exclusive. I'm going to get that word wrong. Joel, you're going to help me out. I believe Joel's hungry. Every week they talk about the words that I don't get right or wrong. Joel gets an opportunity to feed that back to me, so I really appreciate that. So I'm not even going to attempt to say that word. But I love you. I really love you guys, and I love that feedback. So I'm doing my best to get these words right. But the truth. The Jews had the sense of elitism, exclusivism. There we go. I try to say it. And Jesus comes with this phrase: "For God so loved the world." For God so loved. And then what follows it just re-emphasizes his point that whoever. For God so loved the world that whoever believes, whoever, because God loved the world, it opens up now to everyone, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So I want to remind us tonight, I want to start off, before we start looking at what it means to be born again, just to lay the platform tonight of God's love for each and every person in this room, for each and every one of us. That God has loved you with a special love. That he has loved you with a love because you are worthy of love. Not because of what you've done, but because of who you are. You see, I love my children not because I'm happy when they do good things. Don't get me wrong, I'm happy. And I'm disappointed when they don't do things wrong. But that doesn't change my love. My love for them is not dependent upon how they act. My love for them is because of who they are. And when we speak about the love of God, we so often associate it with God's happiness for us, or God's whether or not God is pleased with us. Of course, that can change. But God's love for us is because of who we are, made in his image. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him So as we look at this phrase, born again tonight, let me start off. I wanted to start off by saying this to you, that God has loved you, that God does love you, that God loves you, and that ultimately He showed His love for you. He showed His love for you by sending His Son to die in your place. But let's look at what this phrase means, to be born again there. Let's come back to it. So Jesus meets with this man called Nicodemus. And to kind of continue from where we've started, what is obvious to us is that Jesus has a deep love for this man, Nicodemus. Jesus has a passion and a love towards him. But you see, Jesus' love for us is not just an emotion. Jesus loves us with truth. And so when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, his love for him comes out in the words that he speaks to him, and in the truth that he brings to Nicodemus, and in the confrontation that he has with Nicodemus. And so God's love for us is not just some benevolent, benevolent, thank you. It's not just this kind of kind love that God has for us, but the love that God has for us is a love that is filled with action. And at times, that love comes to us with a subtle and loving rebuke. And so when Jesus comes to Nicodemus, he comes to rebuke or to correct Nicodemus. And so who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus, John tells us, was a man, a Pharisee, or a ruler of the Jews. He was a good moral Jew. He fasted regularly. He would have prayed 3 times a day. He would have tithed and given alms, givings. He would have memorized you with his memory. He would have memorized the scriptures. And he would have been highly respected by those around him. He would have been seen as someone who is holy. Seen as someone who is close to God. Seen as someone who surely is going to be with God when he dies. Someone who is surely going to heaven. This is how Nicodemus would have been seen. And Nicodemus had come into contact with Jesus, and Nicodemus had seen the miracles, because Nicodemus comes to him and he says, "We have seen the miracles you've done." He's been caught by this man Jesus, by this new rabbi that's on the scene. And he comes to him at night, and we can only really speculate as to why it happens at night. Maybe he was a little bit afraid of what some of his colleagues or contemporaries would think of him. Maybe it was for his safety. We don't really know, but he comes to Jesus at night. And John makes a point of telling us that he comes to Jesus at night. And he addresses him with this word, Rabbi. Now, the rest of the Pharisees don't address Jesus with that. They just kind of speak to him as another person. But this was a very respectful term, Rabbi. And Nicodemus would have known that Jesus didn't actually have formal qualification. The Gospel of John tells us that a little bit later. Jesus never studied. So if you've gone to UCT or if you've received a tertiary education, the man who changed this world never got what you got. And so all of the rabbis around the world would have done an intense school of discipleship, an intense school of learning in order to become a rabbi. Jesus had none of this formal training, and yet when he arrives, he presents himself as a rabbi, and he calls disciples to come follow him in the same way that other rabbis would have done. And he calls, of course, those that no one would have chosen. He calls the fishermen. All the other rabbis were choosing all the people, all the bursary students. The other rabbis had all the bursary students, and Jesus goes and chooses the fishermen. And he chooses them, and so he starts this little thing going. And I'm sure that many of the Pharisees would have looked at Jesus and would have just thought, gee, what a fraud. What a fraud, man. We've had to study it. But Nicodemus comes and he addresses him. And he says, Rabbi, it's a sign of respect. Nicodemus had been touched in his heart. Nicodemus had seen what this man was doing. And he was coming to him for some answers. He says, Rabbi, but before he can even begin to speak, Jesus stops him in his tracks. And he says to him, Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, I tell you that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. Now, what is obvious from the passage that we read, that Nicodemus is caught totally off guard. He's caught totally off guard. He has no reference point, no framework to understand what Jesus is saying. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're sitting here tonight, and when I spoke about what some people think about being born again is, maybe you're none of that. Because maybe you have no reference point to understand what it means to be born again. Maybe you just, you know, it's just a Christian word that I've heard. I have no reference point. Well, that's what Nicodemus, that's where Nicodemus was. He had absolutely no understanding. He was totally caught off guard. And basically, Jesus was saying this to Nicodemus. Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, you are one of the most respected Jewish people in our city. You are fasting, you are praying regularly, you are giving alms to the poor, you are well respected, you are holy. But Nicodemus, what you are doing is not enough. What you are doing is so far short. What you are doing is so insignificant that what you need is a new life. So Nicodemus, the greatest of all, is so far short. Is so far short that he can't even attempt to receive what God has for him, because he himself is nowhere close to being entering into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, I tell you that unless a man is born again, he will not see, he will not enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is caught, he says to Jesus, and you can see he's caught off guard. He says, Jesus, how can an old person climb back again into his mother's womb and then be born? You see, Nicodemus is totally flabbergasted. He doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. He has no idea. And I think he's half offended or half caught off guard that such a radical statement would be made to him. And then so radical is it that he doesn't even know what it means or how he should do it. He's like, Jesus, what is this? You see, one commentator, one preacher says it's like this. It's almost like Jesus put Nicodemus in a room with all these door handles that were far too high for him. And he couldn't reach them. And then he said, Nicodemus, come out. Nicodemus, come out. Come out. You've got to come out of there. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you've got to come out. And Nicodemus is saying, I can't reach these handles. I can't get there. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. Now this is a radical adjustment that Nicodemus needs. If you go and if you hurt your leg, and I hope this never happens to you, but you go and you hurt your leg and you go into a hospital and you're waiting for the x-rays and the doc comes back and you say to the doc, you say, hey doc, what's wrong with my leg? And he says, he doesn't even begin, he says, I've got very bad news, we have to amputate your leg, we have to cut your leg off. He doesn't even bother telling you what's wrong with the leg. Because he knows that just by telling you what needs to happen, so serious is what needs to happen, you will then understand the seriousness of your injury. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, when he says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again, so serious is Nicodemus's need, is that he literally needs a new life. So serious is his need. So dire is his circumstance. So bad is his brokenness. So bad is his wound. Nicodemus, we can't just put a plaster on this wound. You can't just fast an extra few times a week. You can't just give a little bit more. Nicodemus, what you need is a new life. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. You see, so drastic is Jesus' statement to Nicodemus that would have stopped him. So impossible was it. Nicodemus is in this room and he can't get... It's impossible. How do I? And Jesus continues to engage with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, Jesus, do I need to climb back into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, and this is a very important verse to understand when we ask the question, what does Jesus mean when he says you need to be born again? In verse 6 he says, Nicodemus, the flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is he's saying, no, I'm not asking you to go back and get into your mother's womb and to be born again and have a second go. You know, like any golfers here, a mulligan. You know, have a mulligan at life. You know, like redo. Or for those computer technicals, control undo, whatever that is. Control Z, redo. Boom. You know, I'm not saying you need to start all over again and try again. What I'm saying is something totally altogether different. You can't just mulligan your life and then start again. Because the same thing's going to happen. So Jesus says to him, says, flesh will always give birth to flesh. You can go jump back in your mother's womb. You can go have another 1,000 children. And every single one of them will be born flesh. I'm not saying that you need to be to be born in the flesh again. What I'm saying, Nicodemus, is that you need to be born of the Spirit. Because flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So what Jesus, I think we can now kind of get to the bottom of what Jesus means when he says to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, to be born again means to be born of the Spirit. You are born of the flesh already, but what you need to do is you need to be born of the Spirit. So what is spiritual birth? What is spiritual birth? We got that. So we've defined now what Jesus means when he says you need to be born again. What is spiritual birth? Very quickly. Spiritual birth is a new life. It's not a new religion. It's a new creation. It's not improving the old. Spiritual birth is not appreciating the supernatural around you. You see, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, Jesus, we've seen amazing miracles. You see, the new birth is not appreciating supernatural things around you. The new birth is having something supernatural happen to you. The new birth is a supernatural thing. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. The new birth is not just appreciating that God is there, not just appreciating that God does powerful things, and not just appreciating that, yes, this man Jesus does amazing miracles, and you can appreciate that miracles happen in your life. The new birth is something supernatural that happens to you inside of you in your spirit. Something that was dead, your spirit that was dead, becomes alive. And so what is spiritual birth? It's this. It's the washing away of our sins. And Jesus continues to speak with Nicodemus and he goes on to say, and this is a passage that has confused a number of people. He says, you need to be born of both the water and the Spirit. And what Jesus was referring to there, in all likelihood, was some Old Testament prophecies from Ezekiel and a number of other prophecies from Jeremiah, where the washing of water was a reference to the removal of our sins. And so Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, to be born again means that you are washed clean of your sins. You're washed clean of your sins. And so what does it mean to be born again? It means that we have a spiritual awakening, a spiritual life that's given to us, and that it comes along with the forgiveness and the washing away of our sins. So why do we need to be, sorry, that was why do we need to be born again? Let's continue. I confused you. That was why we need to be born again. Let's look at what it means to be born again. Just a few ideas here. So let's look at the human birth versus the spiritual birth. Well, the first birth versus the second birth. The human birth gives us our human nature. But a spiritual birth will give us something of a divine nature. And I don't mean something that we in ourselves become divine, but that we will have a connection to God. The human birth gives us our human nature, and a spiritual birth gives us something of a connection to God in a sense of a divine nature. The human birth makes us alive to human life, and the spiritual birth makes us alive to spiritual life. The human birth makes us affectionate towards our earthly father, but the spiritual birth makes us affectionate towards our heavenly father. The first birth, or our physical birth, gives us an appetite for physical things. For warm drinks, for long walks, for good food. Our physical birth gives us an appetite for physical things. But our spiritual birth gives us an appetite for God. Our first birth gives us an appetite, or gives us an impulse, sorry. Our natural birth gives us an impulse to save our lives. But our spiritual birth gives us an impulse to lose our life for the sake of Christ. And so we've looked at, briefly, why we need to be born again, what it is. All that remains then is to ask, how are we born again? And as I've alluded to already, Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus that he himself was unable to do this. It wasn't a question of that Nicodemus needed to try harder. It wasn't a question of Nicodemus pulling up his socks. And remember what I said in the beginning, Jesus loves you. Jesus loved and loves Nicodemus. And his love for Nicodemus came in this conversation with a truth. With a truth that confronted Nicodemus and offended Nicodemus. And said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, in order for you to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. You need a drastic start. You need something fresh all over again. You need to be born of the Spirit. And Jesus says to him, it's a radical thing. So how does it happen? It's not something Nicodemus can do. How does it happen? It's something that the Spirit does in us. You see, Jesus says, one is born of the flesh, born of the flesh, one is born of the Spirit, is born of the Spirit. To be born again is something the Spirit of God does inside of us. And I think it's the same thing, or akin to what Jesus mentions in verse 14, believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus. To be born again of the Spirit is the same thing as to be someone who believes in Jesus. We find ourselves in a place, to recap, we find ourselves in a place dead. Dead spiritually. I guess you could say we're the walking dead.
It's a zombie.
It's a zombie. We find ourselves able to enjoy physical life, but disconnected from God, broken from God, unable to receive from Him and have a life with Him. And it doesn't matter how many times we have a go at physical life, the flesh will always continue to give birth to the flesh. And when God spoke to Adam and Eve and said to them in the Garden of Eden, we're working through a series in Genesis, when God says to them that, when you disobey me and when you walk away from me, you will surely die. There was a death that took place inside of them and a death that they transferred to each and every one of us that is a spiritual death. So Jesus says to Nicodemus and Jesus says to every single one of us that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we need to be born again. And how are we born again? We're born again by the Spirit of God breathing life into us. It's a supernatural thing. And it happens when we believe in Jesus. Verse 14, when we believe in Jesus. So Jesus says in verse 14, if I can just read that verse again. Verse 14, and that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So when we believe in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit who makes us alive. And we're able to have a relationship and a life with Him. What happens to us if we're not born again? What happens to us if we're not born again? Verse 18 has to be one of the most fearful verses in this passage. Let me read verse 18 to you. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned. Jesus says to Nicodemus, says Nicodemus, the only way to enter into the kingdom of God is to be born again. The only way to enter into the kingdom of God is to be born again. So if we are not born again, if we are not born again, we stand condemned. And from time to time I hear people say to me, but Mark, do you really believe that this amazingly loving God that you say you worship will punish for eternity people He created because they refused to come to Him and to worship Him? And my answer is, well, He allowed His Son, His very own Son, to be crushed and to fall under the wrath of His judgment because the weight of sin was upon Him. Who are we to think that we can escape it? If at that moment the sin of the world was upon Jesus, and if God Himself, the Father, who has known Jesus and been with Jesus, if in that moment He allowed His wrath to fall upon His Son and to crush His Son, then as much as He loves all of His creation, as much as He loves you and me, the image bearers, if we remain dead, we too will receive that same judgment and that same wrath. And so God has a love for each and every one of us. And yet, at the same time, there's a justice. And the loving God's justice will prevail. And it will prevail if we don't turn. The Bible says that God will not turn away the humble. The proud He will oppose, but the humble He will receive. And so for anyone who will come to Him and humbly call out to Him, He will receive. And he will give the grace to be born again. So I would say tonight that if you come to God in humility, the scriptures say that whoever calls to him will be saved. Whoever calls to him will be saved. But if you come in your proud pomp, if you come with a sense that I'm still good enough, if you come with a sense that God is just going to help me live my life and I'm going to say this prayer and I'm going to continue to live in any way that I want, I would say that you need to come with a humble heart. Come with a broken heart. Because the scriptures say that God will not turn away the humble.